I'll just give that to you, David, if I may, just so I don't... There you go. Everybody okay? You know the man who jumped out the top of the Empire State Building as he passed the 22nd floor, said, "So far, so good. So far, so good." Yeah. Right, we're into the book of Revelation now, so... Yeah. Praise the Lord. You've got to laugh, haven't you, Sam? Do you know, you actually do need a sense of humour about all this as well, you know? It's you can get over serious about it. You know, joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And the Lord will give you that joy coming through all this. You know, I think the world is going to be amazed at just how... what's the word? Just how happy we are. We want to be a happy people. We want to be a joyful people through all this. And God's with us. And through all this, you're going to discover, you know, your God takes you very seriously. Yeah? He's going to provide all your needs. He's going to do for you exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think according to his power that works in you. That's the most generous verse in the Bible, exceedingly abundantly above. Yeah, he's going to do that. So as we get into times when our own resources, our own abilities, our own freedom start to be constrained, he's going to turn up the volume switch. Yeah, you're going to get more of him. You're going to get to know more of him. You're going to find out what your faith is really all about. Okay, so. Right, okay, so now we're into module two. We're going to get as far as we can with this, but I would want to leave David a little bit of time at the end as well, just to sort of pull things together. So we're going to try and get you back on the road as near to sort of 4 o'clock as we possibly can. So it's now, 25 past one, isn't it? So let's just turn to Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. Might think that's a funny place to start when I'm going to talk about Revelation. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." That's a verse I would like you all to memorise. Yeah, I don't know how much scripture you have memorised, but you need to start memorising now. Okay, get it into your spirit. It comes out in prayer. May come a time, you know, several years down the line where you can't read a Bible freely. You know, so you need to use the Bible that's actually built into your spirit, built into your head. So what we've got here is a situation where the Lord says, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things that are not yet done. What I want to do this afternoon, if I get the time, is basically take you from eternity past into eternity future. I want you to see the big picture. I want you to understand the big picture, the grand panorama. And basically what we want to try and do by the end of the afternoon is to build a robust prophetic end time framework. Okay? Now, again, I want you to test that. I want you to challenge it. I want you to check it. But for me, it works. You know, since I basically derived this 3 years ago, I've read my Bible right the way through. And I'm personally happy with that. You've obviously got to make your own mind up about that. Let's turn as well to Revelation chapter 12, shall we? Revelation chapter 12 and verses 10 to 12. "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and because they did not love their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows his time is short." His time is short. He's been allotted a certain amount of time by Jesus Christ to do a job. Jesus Christ is the head of all rule and power and authority. Whoever your boss is, they work for Jesus. The CEOs of the largest organisations in this land work for Jesus. David Cameron works for Jesus. The head of the UN works for Jesus. Jesus Christ is the head of all rule and power and authority. We need to understand that as we go through these days, that everything is coming from him and through him and to him are all things. Yeah, we need to understand that sense in which Jesus is in that situation. Yeah, nothing that was made that was made without him. This is Jesus. This is your Saviour. Okay, so that's just a really good thought to start off with. Now, having read that, then let's just now read the whole of Revelation chapter 1, shall we? Okay, so John's on the Isle of Patmos. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Get this, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. There's a blessing on those who read this. So if you've read that file that we sent out, you've read Revelation, you are already blessed. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. So this is a message to the early first century church. Grace to you and peace. By the way, you'll need both of those in the end times, yeah? Grace and peace. From him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler over the kingdoms of the earth. So get that. No matter what the kingdoms of the earth are doing, if you're the king in, you know, over in North Korea, in Iran, who's their boss? It's Jesus. Okay, so Jesus, for whatever reason, has allowed them to do what they're doing right now. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds. Every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him. Now get this, Israel watchers. Those who pierced him are the Jews. So there must be a Jewish state when Jesus comes back. Okay, that's clear from that. They will see it. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and your companion, and in the tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in the book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia and Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. Can I just say at this point, there is no such thing anymore as baby Jesus. Baby Jesus has been and gone. This, what we're going to look at now, is a photograph of your risen Saviour. Okay. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as it refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said to me, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. Have we heard that before in Daniel 10? Do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Yeah? I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys to Hades and of death. Okay, by the way, Hades is the place where the unsaved dead are held capture. Okay, so they don't go to hell, they go to Hades, yeah? Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Okay, so this is the second prophecy, the second major prophecy. So in terms of the overview of this module, again, I'm just going to very briefly set for you the historical scene. I always find it's good, again, back to David Pawson. David talks about always understanding scripture in its life situation. So we need to go back to the physical time and place and situation to actually understand what this meant. Okay. Otherwise, we might misinterpret what the actual meaning is. So it's important that we do that. Then going to very quickly overview the whole of Revelation. Okay, now it's obviously today I'm not going to cover the whole of Revelation in terms of a detailed verse-by-verse exposition. There simply isn't time. But what I want to basically do is give you the key to the seals, trumpets and bowls. I believe if you understand that, Revelation becomes a really simple book to understand. Okay, it just reads like a newspaper. But it's a newspaper that's not talking about what happened yesterday. It's a newspaper that's talking about what's going to happen into eternity future. And the Lord is showing you that, yeah? Okay, so that's what we're going to do. Now, in order to understand that, I'm going to explain to you five laws. Okay, so again, take it or leave it. That's what I believe the Holy Spirit has shown me in terms of interpreting those events of the seals, trumpets, and bowls. That then will help us to build within Revelation a chronology, which actually we find that we can link very logically and chronologically into the events that we've seen in the spine. I'm then going to leap forward into the last few chapters of Revelation, because we need to understand about the millennium and eternity future. So I want to just talk a little bit about that. I'm then going to talk about ages and dispensations. Now, when you talk about dispensations to end timers, there's a number of reactions. I'm not talking about dispensationalism. I think what the church has done is thrown out the baby with the dirty water. When people talk about dispensationalism, they generally are talking about a pre-tribulation rapture. Okay, that's one of the meanings. So I'm obviously not talking about that. But the Bible uses the word dispensations, whether we like it or not. So I want to talk a little bit about that and just explore that and chew that a little bit with you. So, and then at the end of the session, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the big picture, what I believe is the big picture for end time prophecy, which, again, I really encourage you to sort of go away and test and check out. So again, we read from Daniel chapter 10. Okay, so just want to say to you, do not be afraid, peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Take courage. Take courage. Let the Holy Spirit encourage you in this. He's with you through this, yeah? Okay, so the story so far, we've covered all that stuff in the spine this morning. So where is Patmos? If you've flown EasyJet from Luton, for example, down to Israel, you actually flew in January, Ruth, and literally about a mile beneath Ruth's left-hand wing was the Isle of Patmos. Okay, so here it is. Okay, here's the sort of southern tip of Greece. Here's Israel and Cyprus and so forth. So you actually do fly over that island, interestingly, if you fly from Luton. So this is 96 AD. On the throne of, the sort of emperor over the Roman Empire at that time is a guy called Domitian, who was... He was quite an efficient Caesar, but he was quite ruthless. And certainly towards the latter part of his reign, he was part of what we call the Second Great Christian Persecution. And as a result of that, we don't know the detail, but as a result of that, we believe that then John found himself on Patmos in some kind of exilic sort of prisoner-type state. So bear in mind, this is the Apostle John. Now, earlier on, we looked at the spine, and we looked at a number of apostles, didn't we, who actually went up the Mount of Olives with Jesus. John was one of those. So this is fascinating because John has heard, he was part of that end time masterclass, wasn't he? He heard the spine. John knew the spine of prophecy. And this is now, 60 odd years later. John's had time to meditate on that. He's had time to see, for example, this is now 26 years after the destruction of Jerusalem. So he's seen that prophecy taking place. John is now the oldest surviving apostle. Yeah? Just into his last few years, actually. Okay, so that's the witness. That's the person who saw this. That's the person who wrote this down for us. And by the way, what we're looking at here is the only letter from Jesus that we've got in the Bible. It's the only letter from Jesus, so we should take it seriously. So I encourage you to read Revelation. That's the Isle of Patmos. That's what it looks like. It's about something like 7 miles long, something like that. Quite a beautiful island. You can sort of get over there. You probably get quite a cheap holiday at the moment, I should imagine, if you get yourself over there. So take plenty of cash with you. This painting here, there's a young lady who my daughter Ruth was at university with in Cambridge, and a lady called Abigail Joy Bowen. And she came up with these lovely paintings. I sort of sketched this out. I sort of had an idea what I wanted, but I can't draw to save my life. But Abigail produced this wonderful picture. I've got this sort of... this idea of sort of John just sitting there, this old man, really old in years, there he is on this island, and he's going to get this vision. So I love that picture, and again, you'll find that in the book. So in terms of an overview of Revelation, I believe it sort of chunks up into a set of quite logical headings, which actually make it relatively straightforward to understand. So right at the beginning, the passage we've just read there, it basically talks about the purpose of Revelation. So who it's addressed to. Whenever you read a letter in the Bible, always work out who it's being addressed to. So the letter to the Hebrews, the letter to the church in Corinth, for example. When you know who the letter's written to and who it's from, that tells you an awful lot about how you should be trying to understand that particular letter. So that's important, letters to the seven churches. We then get into this sort of mix of seals, trumpets, and bowls. And in the midst of all those seals, trumpets, and bowls are a series of parentheses, a series of almost like stuff that's in brackets that sort of goes slightly off topic, off the beaten track. It's relevant, but it's sort of It's a side thought, if you know what I mean. So we want to talk about that. So you get into the six seals and you get into what we call the first parenthesis, which talks about the 144,000 witnesses, these young virgins from the, probably teenagers from the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. And I love that because Derek Prince says, he said, I'm old enough now and I believe that there will not be 144,001 and there will not be 139,999. He says, I believe there will be 144,000. That's what the Bible says. And that's what we can expect to see. I'm with Dr. Prince on that. Okay. Many martyrs without coming out of the tribulation. Then you're into the completing the seals, the seventh seal. Then you're into the six trumpets. And within the six trumpets, then we get a second parenthesis, which talks about two witnesses who are raised up in Jerusalem. In the end times, they perform miracles and they get slain and everybody celebrates. Everybody sends each other presents, actually, and everyone's watching this on television. And then suddenly these two fellows are taken up and go into heaven. So it's quite an amazing picture, actually. So in the days of, in those last days. So, and it's interesting because you could probably only do that with television to watch it. So again, we get this sort of, get these little clues, don't we? Then we're into the seventh trumpet. And then the third parenthesis, the woman, the dragon, the beast and the false prophet. And then we're into the seven bowls. And then you basically then get, you're into this sort of, stage from sort of Revelation 19 to 22, which talks about the return of Christ, the beast, Satan imprisoned, the millennium commencing, the millennium ending, Satan being released and then condemned, the great white throne, judgment, the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem. At the end, isn't it fascinating? The great invitation to come. To come. The Lord doesn't want to exclude anybody. You know, the doors are wide open, yeah? And then the Amen. So that essentially is the book of Revelation. And of course, this is the, you might have seen this, this is on the outside of Coventry Cathedral, not far from where we live. Okay, so again, we looked at that yesterday, didn't we? The greatest prophet of all. Okay, so it's Jesus who's prophesying. So the first time that he prophesies in the spine is from earth. The second time he's now prophesying from heaven. You know, so it's 60, 70 years later. Okay, and like we said just before lunch, we've laid the foundation of the spine. We now want to basically build onto that safe, solid chronology, Revelation. And I hope you'll agree with me, right, by around about sort of quarter to four, that actually we can do that with no discrepancies, no arguments, and no problems. And then when we've done that, we can then take a tour around the Bible. We can go through the epistles, we can go to the Old Testament prophets, we can go through into Genesis, and we can start to add in the detail. Okay, having built that solid foundation, but please don't try and do it the other way around. Don't start there and then try and build these on, because you'll get into trouble, you'll get confused. Okay, so the seals, bowls and trumpets. 21 groups of events. Lots of debate about this and lots of books on lots of eschatological bookshelves which talk about the orders of these. So, for example, should you have the seven bowls, then the seven seals take place, and then the seven bowls, and then the seven trumpets, or does seal one take place at the same time as bowl number one, at the same time as trumpet number one, and then seal two, bowl two, trumpet number three? Lots of debates around this. Okay, so I want to offer you my take on that. Okay, so please feel free to reject it. Please feel free to build on it. Do with it what you want. This is my opinion, but I think you'll find it generally works. So, the seven seals then. So what is a seal? So if you look at an old seal, the way basically a document was sent was that if you send a document in those days, it was basically written on parchment or typically some kind of vellum, maybe a piece of leather or something like that. It was rolled up and it was physically sealed. It therefore carried the authority of the one who sent it. Okay, so we've got to ask ourselves who's actually sending these seals. Okay, it demonstrates ownership. It's a seal of approval. The message that was contained inside that sealed document was approved by that person for a particular purpose. Okay, and again, you know, whose seal? So, for example, there you've got the great seal of Elizabeth I, and the person who held the king or the queen's seal in those days carried a tremendous level of authority. Yeah, I mean, we just sort of ping emails and texts around like nobody's business at the moment. But in those days, if you sent a message out, particularly from a person in authority, then it had to. It basically carried a level of weight, and it wasn't just anybody who could open that document. You had to have the authorization to open it. And of course, you know, you read in Revelation that this message, this document comes down that has these seals, and the question is who can open this? And you know, we found nobody to open it. eventually we find someone that it's Jesus. Jesus is going to open it. So the only person it could be from is the Father, and the only person who can open it is Jesus. So, what do the seals talk about? Well, the first seal, okay. In fact, let's just read them quickly. Revelation 5, 1 to 14. Let's just read these. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Don't weep, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Okay, now that's the millennium, by the way. We shall reign on the earth. So the ultimate destination of the Christian actually isn't heaven, it's earth. Yeah, so let's just change our theology around, shall we? And even with the new heavens and the new earth, we're still going to be on the earth. Now, if you were to die today as a born-again believer, you go temporarily to paradise, actually. Paradise is part of heaven, okay? But you're coming back to earth. So we get the aim is that we're going to be reigning on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. I think that's 100 million plus a bit. That's a lot of angels, isn't it? Can you imagine the noise? Can you imagine the noise of those angels? It's going to be absolutely amazing. I mean, we've got a pretty good sound system here, haven't we? But I tell you what, you know, even my brother over sitting in the corner there would struggle to amplify that lot, yeah? "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and as such are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honour and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever." And then we get this sequence of actually opening these seals. So the first seal there is the white horse. And the white horse generally will speak of conquest and war, yeah? Okay, so I sat on it, I looked and behold a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow and a crown was given him and he went out conquering and to conquer. The second seal then, the red horse, okay, is about conflict and killing. Okay, another horse, fiery red, went out. It was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that people should kill one another. The third seal, a black horse. Okay, so scarcity. This whole idea of sort of famine and probably massive inflation, people going hungry. The fourth seal, okay, which actually says a pale horse, but the Greek there actually sort of infers a sort of a very pale sort of leprous green colour. It's probably the colour, if you've ever seen a dead animal, or might have, you know, been unfortunate enough to see someone who's been dead for a long time, that's the colour of dead flesh, basically. So it's basically a picture of mass deaths. It's a picture of sort of death and Hades. It's not a very pleasant picture at all. The fifth seal then, you're into the situation then with, when I opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for their testimony which they had. Okay, so these are the martyrs, okay? And it says, then a white robe was given to each of them. It was said to them they should rest a little while longer until both the number and of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So actually, you know, the Lord has got a list for those who are going to be martyred. By the way, can I just cheer you up? Whether you're martyred or not, your eternal future doesn't make any difference. And you'll look back one day and actually you'll count it a blessing that you were martyred. There are extra blessings for those who are martyred. Yeah? It's being counted worthy to suffer with Christ. There's a difference. I think there's going to be a change in our mindset. Okay, now I'm not saying you can receive that straight away, but the Holy Spirit will work in you. And for most of us in this room, I don't think that's ever going to happen. but for one or two, maybe it will. And certainly, as we said last night, 90% of the countries around the world, Christians are persecuted now. 100,000 Christians are dying every year because they are Christian. Yeah? That's one every 5 minutes. So when we started this session, what time did we start? I can't remember. Was it about? Yeah. Okay, so, you know, will you work out how many Christians have died since then? Sixth seal. Okay, so cosmic signs. Heaven departs. Massive geological changes. The great day of his wrath. The Lord Jesus Christ coming back. Okay, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth and hair, and the moon became like blood. We've come across that one before, haven't we? Okay, this morning, the stars of the heaven fell to earth. We came across that as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. The sky receded as a scroll, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Tremendous geological changes. Yeah? Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Yeah? Okay. And seventh seal, 30-minute silence in heaven. Okay, that's not quite 30-second silence, but can you imagine a 30-minute silence in heaven? What's it waiting for? The prayers of the saints pouring onto the altar. Do you know your prayers have a physical, material impact on the end time chronology? Right at the end, it's your prayer that's going to trigger the final act when your prayers have filled that bowl up. The Lord is allowing his church to enact that. Yeah, isn't that tremendous? Isn't that a position of responsibility? Yeah? Okay, so that's the seals. So what about the trumpets? Okay, so I'm sure you've, those sort of people who have a real heart for Israel, you know a lot about the Feast of Trumpets. The seven trumpets, is it Rosh Hashanah? The Jewish New Year. And the Jews, traditionally then, they have sort of 7 days of affliction before the Day of Atonement. And they believe that if a Jew is repentant enough during that time, for that sort of 7 day period, then his name will appear in the Book of Life. And on Yom Kippur, the book is sealed again for another 12 months. That's sort of Jewish tradition. Okay, so that's not sort of scriptural truth necessarily. But there is a general belief, isn't there, that the Lord will return sometime in one of those, what we call the fall feasts, the autumn feasts. Okay, so at the time of the trumpets. And trumpets, the shofar there is there. And, you know, I guess one or two of you might have brought a souvenir back from Israel when you went out there. But that was blown by the priests for a number of, I might be really oversimplifying here, but for wakening, for warning, for worship, and for warfare. That was why the trumpet was blown. Okay, it was blown on important occasions. And the Feast of Trumpets, they're the first new moon of the seventh month, which is sort of September time. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, the Feast of Tabernacles. So it starts the Jewish New Year. It's like we said before, it talks about 7 days of affliction for the Jews. And we traditionally associate that with the rapture. Okay, so even those who believe that Jesus could come at any time tend to think it's going to happen around about this time, late in the year, yeah? Okay, so, and I wouldn't disagree with that, but obviously I would disagree with them about the actual timing of the fact that the rapture could happen any time. We don't believe that. Okay, I don't believe that anyway, so. Okay, so the first trumpet then, okay, which is basically hail, fire and blood. A third of the trees and the grass are burnt up. I mean, can you imagine that? Beautiful, verdant hills. Picturesque Wigan. I never thought I'd say that, actually. So I thought Wigan was rugby league, Pilkington's glass, pies, yeah, and Wigan Athletic Football Club. I actually didn't realise it was quite so pretty around here. Okay, but can you imagine a third of it just disappearing? Yeah, a third of that happening, the trees and the grass disappearing. The second trumpet, a great mountain cast into the sea. We'll talk more about that in just a second. A third of the sea turned to blood, a third of the ships and all life at sea actually destroyed. We'll notice that when it happens, won't we? Yeah? Okay, that will be definitely be on Sky News. The third trumpet, wormwood, a star falls from heaven, some kind of a meteorite or a comet coming out of heaven, which is going to poison the waters. A third of the water's poisoned. It's going to kill men. Yeah? Some of you may already know that this word wormwood, if you translate it into Russian, is the Russian word Chernobyl. Yeah? Okay, so some of you may remember the Chernobyl disaster. That wasn't this, but what happened then, as very often happens in the kingdom of God, is the Lord sends a warning. He gives a foreshadowing of something that's going to happen. The Lord is very patient. He gives lots of warnings before he judges, before he finally, the final curtain of judgment comes down. And that was one of those incidents. The fourth trumpet. So now we see the sun, the moon and the stars darkened. We see daylight shortened. Okay. By the way, that's slightly different to the sort of full lights out right at the end of the age when Jesus comes back. So this is a foreshadowing of that. The fifth trumpet. Okay, so this is 5 months of demonic attack on men. 5 months where the demons are literally giving license to attack, to afflict, to torment, to make men's life an absolute misery, but only for those who are unbelievers. So can you see these times, they're not just bad news necessarily for the church. The church is going to go through it, but the point is we're going to go through it. We're not going to stop in it. The world is going to be afflicted too. We'll look at that in a little more detail in just a second. The sixth trumpet, okay, so the first time we've mentioned Armageddon. Armageddon is the hill of Megiddo. It's a little hill sitting on the plain of Jezreel. Okay, what Winston Churchill called the cockpit of the nations, you know, a fantastic battleground. And we're going to see one of the greatest congregations of armed forces ever met with the sole purpose of the final destruction of Israel. Israel at the moment, I think, got the fourth most powerful armed forces in the world. Israel, if Israel took on the UK, Israel would win. That wasn't always the case. Yeah, you know, there's been a severe depleting of UK national defence, and it's never been as low in 200 years, actually, as it is now. But Israel's had to get stronger and stronger every year. And because Israel work in that situation, they're always fighting. They tend to be quite strong. You know, they've had to be strong, and the Lord has used them. The Lord has blessed the Israeli Defence Force for that purpose. But this is a time when Israel will be overwhelmed. Okay, so. And then the seventh trumpet is the coming of the kingdom. Okay, so that's the trumpets. Right, then we're into the seven bowls. Now, seven bowls are interesting because now we get this sense of fluid being poured out of a bowl. Yeah? A sense of a rapid emptying. Imagine sort of taking a bucket and pouring it out very, very quickly. Yeah? Just get a sense of that. Now, one of the names of God, God Almighty, is El Shaddai. That's the actual Hebrew translation of God Almighty. And El Shaddai, in its very strict Hebrew literal sense, is the one who pours forth, the one who pours out. Yeah. Also, the all-sufficient one. The all-sufficient one. And you actually find God Almighty. I think we saw it there even in chapter 1. God Almighty was mentioned, the one who's pouring out. So this sense of the one who pouring out and the bowls is all actually wrapped up in there together. So you think about it, the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. That was El Shaddai actually performing that. Okay. El Shaddai, if you study El Shaddai in the Old Testament, if you get into the Hebrew, if you do a sort of a word search on that, you'll generally find that he's associated with his power to supply the need. One of the translations of El Shaddai is the many-breasted God. And, you know, the woman's breast is basically has the ability to feed the baby or actually to deny the baby being fed. Yeah? So it actually holds the power of life and death over the baby, just in that sense, yeah? So that pouring out can also be judgmental. So, for example, if you look at Noah's flood, for example, being poured out, yeah? So it's a fact. You should really study the names of God. You know, we tend to just say, well, God is love, and we just focus on the person of Jesus in the New Testament. Well, the nature of God is also revealed in the Old Testament, and we need to understand that sort of, you know, 360-degree view of actually who the Lord is. So this is who we're talking about here, pouring out these bowls. El Shaddai is pouring out these bowls. So the first bowl, when his horrible diseased sores, you know, leprous sores on men who have taken the mark of the beast, 666, and have worshipped him. Again, that won't affect believers. That's just going to affect them. You know, times are going to be very unpleasant for those who don't follow Christ at this time. The sea is going to turn to blood, and again, all at sea are going to die. Very similar, isn't it, to the, I think very similar to the previous slide. The third bowl, rivers and aquifers. You know, I notice, have you got a little spring at the back here with a little pond? Yeah, we're looking at it just during the break there. So they're going to turn to blood. Supernaturally. The fourth bowl, men scorched by the sun. They blaspheme. They refuse to glorify God. Notice they refuse to glorify God. They have a choice. So at that stage, what did I say before about the krisis, the judgment coming? A decisive separation. You've got a choice. You can either call on the name of the Lord and be saved, or you can curse God and you can die. Yeah? You can damn yourself in that sense, yeah? The fifth bowl, the seat of the beast judged. So the beast is there, the proudest individual who's ever lived. Yeah? His seat is going to be judged. It's going to come under judgment from God. We don't know quite what form that's going to take. But darkness, blasphemy, no repentance. This is something that's going to come back through again and again and again. This failure to repent. You see, the Lord brings crises to bring men to repentance. That's why he does it. It's an opportunity to repent, or it's an opportunity to harden your heart. You know, just look at the plagues in ancient Egypt. Yeah, there was when you get to, I think, plague number 7, that's the point at which God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Up to plagues 1 to 6, Pharaoh hardened his own heart, but he reached a stage where then God hardened his heart. The sixth bowl, the river Euphrates, which basically flows through the Middle East, okay, doesn't it, down through Iraq. Basically, it's part of the Fertile Crescent. You know, a lot of sort of farming takes place around there. That's going to be dried up. There's going to be lots of demonic activity at that stage. And there's going to be a gathering of kings to battle, which again links very sort of strongly with the Battle of Armageddon, doesn't it? These kings coming to battle against Israel. And then the seventh bowl, it is done. When was the last time you heard the word, it is done, it is finished? Yeah, so we get that at the end. So that was at the cross. This is at the end of the age of grace, which we're going to look at more in a second. So that there's a sense of finishing something. There's a sense of going through a series of events and it having a start and it having a finish. And we'll get into that thought a little bit later on. At that stage, the world will experience the greatest earthquake it's ever going to experience. Again, you go back to the first seal. There's a linkage there, isn't there? Jerusalem's going to be split into three sections. East section of Jerusalem is basically going to split north-south. Okay, the Mount of Olives is going to split and there's going to be a valley formed there. And the west section of Jerusalem is going to move over and there's going to be a bigger valley that's going to be opened up, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, actually, where judgment is going to take place. Babylon's going to be judged at that stage. There will actually be a physical city of Babylon. It may not be called Babylon, it may be called something else. Okay, but there will be, and it, by the way, it won't be the old Babylon, because the prophecy there was that Babylon would never be re-inhabited. Okay, Saddam Hussein tried to do that, but it never happened. Okay, but there will be a Babylon, and it will be a, you can sort of see it coming together now, and I'll talk a little bit more about that later on. Okay, but that's going to be judged, and these great hailstones weighing 60 or 70 pounds are going to pour out of heaven, and are basically going to kill men, so... Okay, so we've got the seals, the bowls and the trumpets. So I guess the challenge is, how do we arrange those? So basically, what I want to do is I want to offer you 5 laws. Okay, so these, I can honestly stand before you today and say, these aren't my thoughts. I believe the Lord revealed these to me. Okay, but I'm not saying, therefore, you have to accept them. I strongly encourage that you check them, that you challenge them. But for me, they work. So the first law then, first and last. So Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, agreed? Yeah? The beginning and the end. So he alone is worthy to open the seals. So what I'm going to propose is that the end time schedule must commence with the first seal and must conclude with the last seal. Because Jesus is the Alpha and Omega. He's opening the seals. Law number 2, the seals are preeminent. The seals were shared with us before either the trumpets or the bowls. Therefore, each seal will always precede or at least be the same time as the same numbered trumpet or bowl. In other words, you can't have a trumpet or bowl that appears before a seal, yeah, in that sense, yeah, for the same number. Law number 3, the spine defines the order. So we spent all morning looking at the spine, okay? It came from the same person. This is revelation that's coming here from the book of Revelation. It's come from the same person. He's not going to deny himself. He's not going to change the order around, okay? So the spine of biblical prophecy is defined by those gospel chapters. This is our chronological template. Yeah? Law number 4, simple chronology. The second seal must come after the first seal. The third seal must come after the second seal, and so forth. Yeah, you'd expect them to be 1, 2, 3, 4, and so forth. Yeah? And the same with the trumpets. And law number 5, there we are. The events described by the first bowl, the first trumpet, do seem to be identical when you look at them side by side. Also, with the second trumpet, second bowl, if you study those, they look very, very similar events. So the events described for trumpets and bowls are therefore coincident unless obviously different. Okay, I think there's only one case where they are obviously different. So that's the model I applied to those 21 events, the seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, yeah? And when I applied that model, this is what I came up with. Okay, so there are the seals. Notice the pattern: conflicts, killing, famine, death, martyrs, great day of wrath, and then the prayers of the saints. Is that starting to look familiar to the spine? What about the trumpets? Okay, so the earth afflicted, the sea afflicted, rivers and springs afflicted, the heavens afflicted, this demonic outpouring, the battle of Armageddon, Jesus' return. The bowls. Okay, notice almost exactly the same. The earth affected, the sea, the rivers and springs, the seasons. Demonic outpouring. Here we actually see something slightly different. The beast kingdom smitten. Okay, Armageddon is the same. Jesus' return and Jesus' return. Now, here's the clever bit. When you put the spine alongside that, so remember this morning we looked at the beginning of birth pangs, the sorrows. Luke 21:11b, remember I asked you to memorise that one? Stick it in your mind. The Phobotron, those terrifying sights and signs. I believe those fit very neatly with these. Because when you see a third of the sea turning to blood and all at sea being killed, when you see a third of the grass being burnt up, when you see the heavens being darkened, if that's not the Phobotron, I'm not sure what is. And it fits perfectly with the spine. It's just that in the spine, the Jesus didn't give us the detail. I believe he almost sort of put a little bookmark in there so that he could come back to that later in Revelation, yeah? Then we're into the 7 years of tribulation where we see the martyrs, where we see demonic outpouring, the beast appearing, the great day of wrath, Armageddon, yeah? So again, it just fits perfectly with the spine and complements it and gives us even more detail. And then, of course, the return of Christ, okay, which basically fits with the seals, the trumpets and the bowls. So for me, that's a top-level working chronology. Yeah? Don't know what you think. Okay, so think about that. Go away and just have a think about that. It's in the book. It's laid out in a lot more detail, actually, in the book, if you want to study that. Yeah? Okay, so, but it's important that we understand these things, yeah? Okay, so I know there are many interpretations of this, and there are lots of different books on lots of different shelves that you can follow, but for me, this is actually the one that actually worked best. And what's interesting is the Phobotron is the key. So remember, the Phobotron is Luke 21:11, the second half of that verse, which I think starts to identify this stuff here, in my humble opinion. So, just very quickly, this is what we looked at this morning, do you remember? Okay, so we've got the beginning of sorrows, we've got the Phobotron, we've got the tribulation, and we've got Jesus' return. So that's not, I'm not adding anything, I'm not taking away, I'm just showing you very simply where it is. It's not complicated. You know, I'm almost tempted to say, you know, almost like a five-year-old could actually work that out. It is so simple. And I don't believe it should be complicated. If you looked at the early church, you know, the early church were generally very simple people. They didn't have a problem with this. I think we've overcomplicated it. Because obviously it's unpopular when you tell people they've got to go through a time of suffering. Yeah? Okay, so just some thoughts. So let's just look at that in just a little bit more detail. I'm just going to run through it again quite quickly. Make no apology for that, but in just a little more detail. How long have I got, by the way, before the end of this session? Yes, I'm going to give you a little break.
10 minutes.
10 minutes, okay, right. So let's just cover this and I'll give you a little leg stretch, yeah? Half an hour? Oh, all right, you've got another half an hour of me. Dear me, didn't know about that. I don't know. Had half an hour silence in heaven. We had half an hour of a bit of groaning there, didn't we, sir? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, yeah? Okay, and my sisters as well, yeah? All right, so seals 1-4. Okay, so we've basically got the first four seals here. So just very quickly, we've got... many coming in Christ's name in the spine and saying, I am he. Many being deceived. Then in the spine as well, we've got wars and rumours of wars. We've got nation against nation. We've got kingdom against kingdom. In the seals, we've got the first and the second seals, which talk about war. We've got conflict. We've got killing. In the spine, we've got famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. In the seals, the third and fourth seals, we've got famine and death, okay, from sword and hunger and beasts. Okay, so that's seals 1-4. Then we've got the Phobotron. Okay, so the Phobotron is, like I said, the fearful sights and great signs from heaven in Luke 21:11. Okay, and so we just almost get the headline there in the spine, but the detail, I believe, we get out of the trumpets and the bowls. So the first trumpet then is the earth, okay, becoming hail and fire and blood, being hit by hail and fire and blood, a third of the trees being burnt, all the green grass being burnt, the first bowl, sores coming upon those, horrible sort of leprous sores coming upon those with the mark of the beast, 666, and who worship his image. We've then got the second trumpet, which is the sea, a burning mountain cast into the sea, a third becomes blood, a third of the creatures die, a third of the ships destroyed. And again, in the second bowl, okay, so the sea again becomes, the sea becomes as the blood of a dead man. That's a pretty horrible thing to imagine. Every living soul on the sea dies. Then the third trumpet, the rivers and springs, the great star Wormwood falls into them. A third of the waters become wormwood. Many men die due to the bitter waters. And the same thing is more or less repeated in the third bowl. And then the fourth trumpet, the heavens, a third of the sun is smitten, a third of the moon is darkened, a third of the stars start to fall from the sky, the daylight lasts less than a third, the three woes, the three curses are announced, and then into the fourth bowl, the fourth bowl is poured out on the sun, men are scorched with great heat, men blaspheme God's name, men don't repent. I mean, this is momentous times. Momentous times. I suggest this is probably happening in the second half of the tribulation. I believe the Phobotron and the tribulation do actually overlap for what it's worth. If you know, you sort of notice in here that there are a number of what I call interim judgments. Okay, so interim judgments on the world. So when I say interim judgment, what I'm just trying to do there is differentiate that from final judgments, the great white throne. So these interim judgments are coming on the world in the sense of those who are bearing the mark of the beast, okay, and down here, okay, the fact that, you know, sunburn and blasphemy and so forth are actually sort of hitting people. This tremendous sense of judgment coming on the earth. Now, just to maybe illustrate this, around about, well, almost exactly 200 years ago, actually, April 1815, there was a volcano, Mount Tambora. I don't know if anybody's heard of this, basically in Southeast Asia. The eruption in Mount Tambora was four times the size of Krakatoa. It was 150 times the size of Mount St. Helens, which I think fired off probably nearly 20 years ago now in the States. It sent such a plume into the sky that it basically lowered the Earth's temperature by 1 or 2 degrees. It caused massive global cooling. It caused massive crop failure, typhoid. It actually was indirectly responsible. Here's an interesting fact for you to take away. Indirectly responsible for the invention of the bicycle, because there was not enough feed to feed the horses, actually. So, like I said, it caused massive global cooling. At this time, Mary Shelley was on holiday in Switzerland at a particular lake. And because of the dramatic change in the atmosphere, there were some really, really fierce thunderstorms, and it was dark and it was grey. And that was her inspiration to actually write the novel Frankenstein, interestingly. So it's funny how these things sort of get through. If you look at some of Turner's paintings, you know, J.M.W. Turner, a lot of the sunsets were in this period, yeah? So this is very much this. So that was Mount Tambora, and it basically caused a three-year global catastrophe. Now, that was just that taking place. That was 200 years ago. That was a warning. I'm not saying that's within living memory, but it's certainly within relatively modern times. I find it also interesting that 1815, if you go back to the signs that we looked at in the birth pangs, okay, and the emergence of Israel. This is happening round about the time that Israel is starting to emerge. The Jews are starting to make their way back to back into Israel. I find that no particular no coincidence. Second one, let me give you Cumbre Vieja. I don't speak Spanish, but I think that's how you pronounce it. This is in the. Anybody been to the Canary Islands? Anybody been to this island? No. Okay. Maybe good job. I'm just about to tell you. Geologists reckon that here's the islands. You know, it's quite a big island, and it basically sits on a geological fault line. And basically what the geologists are telling us is it is well overdue for a massive earthquake and an eruption. And basically, when it goes off, because there is a massive fault line down the side of the island here, literally the whole of this side of the island is going to fall into the sea. Now, when it does that, Okay, this is my extract from the Daily Mail. But you basically see that within 1 hour, you've got this massive tsunami, tidal wave, with waves over 300 foot high, travelling at several hundred miles an hour, basically firing straight into the Atlantic. And even by the time they get to the USA, those waves are still 130 feet, 160 feet high, travelling up to 4.5 miles inland. It will even affect the west coast of the UK. Okay, now that's just one example. And geologists now, even British geologists are talking about that is, that's a certainty, that's going to happen. Yeah. So when we talk about the events of the Phobotron, these are the kind of things that God can do. Yeah. And these are the kind of things that are actually overdue. Let me give you one more for you, just to think about. The South Atlantic Geomagnetic Anomaly. Anybody come across this? So basically, they discovered a number of years ago that satellites in space were basically circling the Earth. And when they came over the South Atlantic, generally off the coast of Argentina down here, but sort of between the coast of Argentina and South Africa, that the satellites were switching off and then switching on again. And they couldn't work out why this was. You know, so they were losing, for example, communications. They were losing the ability to photograph and send and receive information. But then they actually discovered, when they did some magnetic analysis, that there were unusual magnetic patterns. Okay, and basically what's happening there is, I don't know whether you know, but the magnetic field around the Earth is basically driven by the fact there's a whole load of molten metal inside the Earth which sort of spins very rapidly and causes this sort of magnetic currents. It's basically what directs your compass. You know, when your compass points to north, it's basically aligning itself along one of those lines. So this geomagnetic anomaly is basically causing these satellites to misbehave. But also, I don't know whether you know, our magnetic field is actually the field that protects the Earth from solar radiation. Yeah. So, for example, you know, if you go down to, I was in Adelaide a few years ago doing some work down there in Australia, and a lot of the South Australians, if you look at them, the tops of their ears are burnt off because the solar radiation is actually burnt off. They've got a hole in the ozone layer down there, you know. So this idea, the fact that at the moment we are protected by God's creation, by these magnetic waves, yeah, there's a hole there. And if you look at what we talked about before, about the sun scorching men, I just have a sense that there's going to be more of this happening, yeah? So, you know, there you can link this to science. It's not that God needs science. I mean, I've read so many accounts, you know, you watch these things on Discovery Channel about how wasn't it so convenient that there was a volcanic earthquake that allowed the children of Israel to escape over the Red Sea. Well, God doesn't need any help from nature. He commands it. He commands it. You know, there's a cause and there's an effect component here. But what I'm saying is we need to watch these things. We need to have a little bit of a knowledge about them. It's interesting, you know. So every now and again, it's good to watch some of this stuff, yeah? I'm always a bit, you know, careful about watching new discoveries about the Bible. Sometimes there's some quite good stuff there. Usually it's trying to pour scorn on the Bible, trying to pour unbelief on that. So you need to exercise a little bit of discernment. But all I'm saying is just be aware of what's there, yeah? Okay, so seal number 5 then. Okay, so this is the first part of the tribulation, and these are just, you know, just here, I've just, you know, my sort of clip art just to decorate it. These are, you know, some of the remembrance stones from the Oxford and the Buckingham martyrs. You know, so the last time that, you know, we had martyrs in this country, going back 450 years ago, something like that. So script says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who were slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they had held. And they cried out, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you not judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? You know, and he's going to do that. So again, from the spine, just very quickly, believers delivered up to tribulation, hated by all nations for Jesus' sake, many believers offended, betraying and hating one another, betrayal within families, many false prophets deceiving many, lawlessness abounding, the love of most growing cold, but he who endures to the end. Then if you look in the fifth seal, which talks about martyrs, you know, and those are the scriptures I've basically just read to you there. Okay, so this is the start of this tribulation. Okay, and then you're into the trumpet bowl 5 and 6. So this is the continuing of the tribulation. So this at this stage, under the trumpet and bowls 5 and 6, the tribulation is continuing with the pit being opened, locusts stinging those not sealed by God. That's a third interim judgment on the unsaved. Okay, so it's. I think we tend to focus too much on the bad news that happens to Christians in the tribulation. It's going to be no fun at all if you're unsaved. There's no protection for you in that sense, yeah? And I believe, very scripturally, that there's a measure of protection for those who are saved at that time. So don't think everyone's going to get martyred. Don't think everyone's going to, in that sense, the Lord doesn't abandon you. The Lord wants you to be a witness on the earth. The gospel's got to go out. Okay, but if he chooses to take you as a martyr, then he will do that. But just like he made provision for his people in Egypt, you know, on the day of Passover, he will make certain provisions for us, I'm absolutely convinced, yeah? Okay, so darkness upon the beast kingdom. Okay, men gnawing their tongues. Notice there, they blaspheme, but they still don't repent. So there's an opportunity for them still to repent. But men don't repent. See, God isn't willing that any should perish. Yeah? Every one of us, at the end of the age, is going to look into the eyes of Jesus, whether saved or unsaved. Adolf Hitler, you know, Mussolini, Saddam Hussein, everyone will look into his eyes and he'll say, I gave you an opportunity. And they will have to agree that he did. They will have to agree. The Euphrates is dried up, an army of 200 million. Interestingly, if you study the translation of that, some people believe that might actually be nearer 1.2 million because the way numbers are interpreted is open to different interpretations. So I suppose I'm slightly more convinced with a number of 1.2 million. That would make to me slightly more sense. But again, on that, you can study that for yourselves. Okay, so these cross over and we get a third of the people killed by fire and smoke and brimstone. So a lot of people say there'll never be a nuclear holocaust. I actually believe there will. I don't believe it will totally wipe the earth out, but I believe that's very clear. Bear in mind, I spent 40 years in the defence industry, so I know, you know, I tend to work along alongside some of this technology, and nuclear, biological, chemical technology is more than capable of doing that. And if you look at the kind of things the Iranians want to do at the moment, the kind of weapons, you know, low yield, sort of tactical nuclear weapons, that kind of stuff, it's all going to happen. And by the way, men still don't repent, just out of interest. Okay, unclean spirits coming out of the mouth of the beast and the false prophet. So do you get this sense now that this is being fought on an earthly level, it's being fought on a heavenly level. There's an element of spiritual warfare in there. Okay, I don't know whether you've ever had sort of the influence of deliverance ministry, but you know, there's a very real demonic side. And these are energies, these can be dealt with. And we need to start to move into that. And you know, the warfare in these days is going to be very much on the supernatural level. Okay, so bowl number seven then, Babylon. And I've picked my picture there, some of you might recognise it, is from the Olympics opening ceremony. I physically could not be in the same room as that ceremony, you know, when that was on the television. It made me feel almost physically sick because it's just a picture of Babylon. Yeah? God's wrath visited upon it. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of her, the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. Now you might think, well, I've got a picture of the Olympic opening ceremony up there. That was, I've not read the books, obviously, but that was a character from one of the Harry Potter novels, okay? It was, I think, played to the music of Tubular Bells, Mike Oldfield. Okay, some of you sort of movie buffs may be aware that was the same soundtrack to The Exorcist, one of the most demonic films ever made. If you've ever seen that film, you will certainly need ministry. Okay, I've never seen that, happy to say. But if you have, you know, the Lord can set you free from that. Okay, but there was a whole, and lots of sort of ghouls and things dancing around. So this mix of the occult, this mix of immorality, this mix of licentiousness and pleasure-seeking and self-congratulation, you know, that's Babylon. That's Babylon. You tend to see it at many large sporting events. I mean, I love sports. I'm actually a cricket coach in my spare time. You know, I tend to work with fast bowlers. And so there's nothing wrong with sport as such, but when it gets to this level, it becomes Babylonic. Now, we haven't yet seen the nature of Babylon. Babylon will be a city, and according to Revelation, you know, it's going to be a city that's going to be near the sea. They're going to sort of see the ships coming in and out. It's going to be a tremendous centre of trade and commerce. I don't think we've seen it yet, okay? But it's one to keep your eyes open for, yeah? Okay, so it's just something that we need to be aware of. Okay, what time is it? Okay, let's finish these. I think then we'll have a little leg stretch. Okay, so the final sort of seals, six and seven, the trumpet number seven, the bowl number seven. So this is now lightning, thunder, voices, and a great earthquake. The sun darkened, the moon turns to blood. the appearance of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is not in a warehouse in the United States. Okay, so... yeah, because according to Revelation, it's going to appear in heaven. Okay, it's actually going to appear in heaven. And then you get these wonderful words, it is done. I could have said, it is finished. And when we hear that, we're coming to the end of something. God has completed something. And notice who had the authority to say, it is done. It wasn't Satan, it wasn't the beast, it wasn't the false prophet, it wasn't any leader of the United Nations. It's coming straight out of heaven. He's in charge. He's bringing it all together, yeah, for a particular reason. Okay, what are we going to get to? Right, let's just cover this one and then we'll come back together. So, in fact, where are we? Yeah, so there we are. So, just in terms of completing our sequence then, and I'm going to build all this together for you after you've had a little leg stretch, as a coffee break. So, we've basically got the fall of Babylon, which is the seventh bowl. We've got the return of Christ. We've got the beast and the false prophet vanquished, Satan bound, okay, which you'll read about if you read Revelation 20 through 1 to 10. In fact, let's just read Revelation 20, 1 to 10, shall we, just to stitch that down. Revelation, when you understand the relationship of the seals, bowls and trumpets, Revelation starts to read like a newspaper, yeah? So Revelation 20, 1 to 10. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. Wouldn't that be great? Shutting the devil up, eh? And set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. And by the way, there's a mystery in that, which I will explain in a later module if you're interested. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Imagine living and reigning with your Saviour for 1,000 years. Imagine doing it for 1,000 minutes or 1,000 seconds. This is 1,000 years. Wow. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. Okay, you know where that's going to be? Yeah, Jerusalem. And the fire came down from God and out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelation 20 verse 10 is the devil's least favourite verse in the Bible. Yeah, and I say that trembling before you today. But that's his end. That's his end, yeah? So in terms of our chronology, just literally taking that, as I say, we get the fall of Babylon, we get the return of Christ, we get the beast and the false prophet. They're the first ever people to be cast into hell, actually. Okay? We then are into this 1,000-year period of the millennium. Okay, so again, there's a whole module that deals with that. And, you know, that's fascinating. I've been absolutely fascinated to study the millennium. So, like I say, 5% of your Bible is describing the millennium. If you start to look for that, particularly in the Old Testament prophets, particularly in the Gospels, you'll find there is so much of the Bible that is millennial. Every time I find something on the millennium, I put a little M in a circle. Yeah? And the Lord's now started to get me looking for these things because that's the kingdom. That's thy kingdom come. That's what we're working towards. And then obviously then into eternity future. So the whole point of having a millennium, as I see it, I believe, is a training program. Getting used to the rule of Jesus Christ, yeah. But even at the end of millennium, for whatever reason, there's going to be a group of people who want to rebel, who are going to be led astray. Now, who are those people? You can speculate, okay? Now, I'm speculating now, so, you know, hear me. This is not Bible doctrine, I'm only speculating. Clearly, the way into the kingdom of God is through salvation in Jesus Christ, through faith, isn't it, yes? Okay. But Jesus said also, he said, I've got sheep in other pastures, yeah? I've got other sheep that you don't know about, yeah? Now, what about the man on the desert island who never heard the gospel? What about the caveman who lived 70,000 years ago? Yeah? What about the baby that was aborted, you know, when it was 4 months old? There are lots of people that we can't really talk about. Now, Romans, the first couple of chapters, talk about the fact that we have a conscience and the Lord will judge according to conscience, yeah? Now, is it that, and I'm only speculating, is it that this group of people maybe are drawn, who rebel at the end of the millennium, some of those come from that category of person who the Lord allowed in out of his mercy. They never came under the sound of the gospel, but the Lord wouldn't condemn them because of their conscience, but maybe never quite got that. I'm only speculating, I don't know, yeah? But it's just we can speculate about these things, and I think we should, you know, I always like to speculate, as long as you don't let it go too far, but just I'll just leave that with you anyway. So at the end of the millennium anyway, for what all that's worth, we're then into the great white throne judgment. At the great white throne judgment, the unrighteous dead are raised up, you know, the Adolf Hitlers, the people who've died without Christ, and they've all got a face, and they are physically resurrected in their physical body, they've got to stand before him. And they've got to give an account, and he's going to judge them. Okay, and that's the point at which people are cast into hell. And then once the great white throne is over, we're then into the new heavens and the new earth. Okay, so that everything, there's going to be another day of the Lord. It is actually called the day of the Lord. Another day of the Lord. The heavens are going to be dissolved with tremendous fire. Yeah. Do you know the Lord has done that on two previous occasions? Not on a major scale, but on a micro scale. Okay, let me tell you when. He did it once on top of Mount Carmel, Elijah. Again, if you've heard the David Pawson story, I think David has a friend who basically was a tour guide in Israel and basically crawled on his hands and knees on the top of Mount Carmel looking for evidence of Elijah's altar. And he found a piece of limestone on one side that had been turned to glass. So he took it to the Israeli geological authorities and they looked at it and they said, well, you didn't find that in Israel. He said, well, I did. And they analysed it and they said, the only thing that could explain this is tremendous temperature of literally thousands and thousands of Fahrenheit, yeah? The second place this has happened is at a place called Sodom. In Jordan, north of the Dead Sea, the place is called Tall al-Hamam. It's been excavated by a guy called Dr. Stephen Scott. Okay, you can find his website. And they found the same material there. And this material formally is called Trinitite. Trinitite is basically stone that has been exhibited to such powerful temperatures that it has literally melted. And again, when Steve Collins took this, he actually literally found a bit of pottery in Sodom. Okay, he took it to the US Geological Service and said, analyse that. And they did, and they said, that's the best piece of Trinitite I've seen. And he said, what do you mean, Trinitite? Well, Trinitite basically comes from a place called Trinity in the desert of New Mexico, where in the 1940s, the Americans performed tests on nuclear devices. Yeah? It took a cosmic event. Yeah? So the Lord, what I'm saying to you, the Lord has the technology to dissolve the earth and the heavens. He's done it on a micro scale before he's going to do it on a macro scale. And the evidence is coming out more and more. So that's the new heavens and the new earth. Wow, you know. And when you look at what that city's built out of, gold and pearls and all kinds of wonderful stuff. No diamonds, I'm afraid, ladies. Okay, so your diamonds aren't worth so much. Right, 15 minutes for a cup of tea and a leg stretch. Can we have you back here exactly at 3:45, please?